Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all. I'd like to encourage you to stay behind for the, I'm kind of ringing here a little, for the meet and greet. We have those for a purpose because with all the growth, we want to be as intentional as we know how to be and as genuine as we know how to be in wanting to get to know people that the Lord is sending here, and not to feel like in a year that we're still strangers and we really don't know each other. So I encourage you to resist temptation this morning. The temptation to escape quickly because I'm going to have to speak to somebody. Okay? Or there's other temptations, the temptations to fill a quota. Okay, I did my three. I'm out of here. So try to resist that temptation. The opposite temptation, which is to make it a race. I'm going to keep these conversations as brisk and superficial as I can, you know, and I'm going to see how many people I can go through. That's a one you want to resist. And to be less than real in your conversations, resist that one. If you just had a horrible week, someone says, how are you? Just say, I had a horrible week and I feel like throwing crockery. Or oh, it'll totally throw you. And that's a great thing. Just say like, in fact, do you mind if I cry right now? And just watch the person's expression. It's loads of fun. Yeah, I practice it. When I came back from Christmas holidays, so Todd, you have a great Christmas holidays? No, I had a horrible one, actually. I really enjoyed Christmas, but I was trying to get some rest afterwards. And it didn't work out at all. And just people just don't know what to do with that. It was kind of fun. You may want to say, but at the same time, if you had a great week, don't feel like you got to dumb it down. Just say, I had a great week. It's kind of like heaven on earth. And that may throw someone, you go, okay, what does heaven on earth feel like to you? You know, and ask them a question. But just try to make those good conversations. You ever, kind of, you go in the mall and you go into a store, you know, and just sometimes you're just kind of targeted and you just want a little bit of space to look around, and there's just the sales tactics are a little too heavy. Please don't make church like that. Okay? Don't do the opposite and say, I can't find a clerk in here if I needed one. And, but don't do the opposite. We just want to get to know each other and not be an expert in sales tactics. So, the meet and greet was deliberately, we hold them regularly, and it's because we, want to get to know people. And, so encourage you to, if at all possible, to try to stay for that. I'd like to take a reading from the Word of God this morning, from the book of Acts. Everybody love the book of Acts? Wow. Great. That's got to be one of my favorites, if you're allowed favorites. And I've had whole chapters of my life and whole journeys I've been on, and I just use the book of Acts like a guidebook. And I just ask my question every day, what would the apostles of Jesus do if they were in my situation? And that's the only question I asked. And I looked into the book of Acts and tried to find the answer to that and acted accordingly. So I still feel like that, and I love that. So let's take a reading from Acts chapter 1 in the first 9 verses. Of course, Luke writing here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, immersed, swimming in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Father, we're helpless to do justice to your word. But we ask that you'd help us. They ask that your spirit would enable us and anoint everything that is said and everything that is heard, so that your message would penetrate our hearts and transform our lives. We commit ourselves to having open hearts and open ears. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've just come through a wonderful season called Easter season, and I hope that you were intentional through that season about taking the time to deepen your revelation of the cross and of the resurrection, and to deepen your commitment to the cross and your commitment to the resurrection, to deepen your participation in the cross, your participation in the resurrection, to deepen your worship of the Christ of the cross and the Christ of the resurrection. At Good Friday, we took a look at God's message, the gospel, and how central the cross is in the gospel. So much so that we could summarize it this way: no cross, no gospel. That's as simple as it is. The same can be said of the resurrection. He said that if Christ is not raised, your hope is in vain, your faith is in vain. So how central these are to the gospel of Jesus Christ. On Easter Sunday, we looked at the uniqueness of the resurrection, how that being raised from the dead is not exactly the same thing as being resurrected from the dead. Lazarus was raised. Jesus was resurrected. So being raised from the dead technically means you're being given an extension of life. Being resurrected from the dead, in Jesus' case, he didn't just receive an extension of life, he overcame the power of death. So Lazarus was raised, he was given an extension of his life, allowed to live longer, and then died again. He didn't conquer death and all of its power, but Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, never died again. And never will, and he's made a way for that to be true of all of us. So we looked at the distinctiveness of the resurrection of Jesus, how that through that God put his stamp on Jesus as the only true Savior of the world. And as incredible as those two events were, the excitement of the gospel doesn't actually end there. For the next 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus just kept on popping in on his disciples. Literally popping in. He was just like a peer out of nowhere, which could have been a little frightening. Literally, his resurrection body wasn't susceptible to the same laws of nature as ours, so he would literally walk right through a wall. Which, again, was a little disconcerting for those that didn't even believe he was resurrected. He'd just appear before them, and it had a phenomenal effect on his disciples. I mean, imagine this, if Jesus were to appear to you once, just for a brief moment, for seconds, would you ever forget it? So I have a grandmother, Grandma Broughton, and Jesus Christ appeared to her at the foot of her bed. And it's nothing, not something she spoke of regularly, very, very sacred to her, but it certainly affected her life. And she never forgot it. And what is it, a brief moment? You know, now you could imagine there may be someone that would try to apply pressure to you to try to bring doubt about and say, "Are you sure you saw what you saw?" I mean, it was only a brief moment after all. But what happens if instead of appearing to you for a brief moment, he appeared to you for like an hour? Like you sat down and had tea together and talked at length, you're probably going to be much less likely to doubt that. So what happens if it was 8 hours? You spent the day with Jesus, you walked around Henderson, stopped off at Starbucks, went shopping at Winners, or wherever you go. I like the charity shops, personally. Okay? And You, again, all day. I mean, some skeptic could come along to you afterwards and say, are you sure you saw Jesus? I'm like, come on, I'm not going to be shaking off this. It's like, you know, we did life together. We hung out. We shopped together. 8 hours is probably fixed it in your memory and your conviction fairly deeply. So what happens if it's 2-3 days or a week? Well, Jesus hung out with them for 40 days. Week after week after week after week, hour upon hour, they walked together. They talked together. They ate together. No, is it, you know, and if that's not enough, watch this phrase at the top of the reading. It says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, resurrection appearances. But notice this phrase, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. In other words, if it wasn't enough to just like hang out with him, if it wasn't enough just to have day after day and hour after hour and meal after meal and discussion and conversation, if it wasn't enough to actually have his presence visiting you day after day for 40 days, they just throw this kind of throwaway line. And he gave us many other convincing proofs, like things that were so convincing we couldn't doubt them or deny them. It doesn't even tell, like, what were those? Like, how do you prove it more than what he did? But he's like, there's many other convincing proofs. Wow. Is it any wonder that the disciples, when pressure was put upon them to deny the resurrection, is it any wonder that they would rather die than doubt the resurrection? This is something so certain to them and so real inside of them that even on threat of death, they're not going to move off this conviction. Beautiful. So I want to look at those 40 days and some of the things that happened during those 40 days. I think it's fair to say that there were two things that were most on Jesus' mind to convey during those 40 days. There's two things that had a place of centrality in his heart, his last 40 days that he's going to be with them in that sense. And there's two things that preoccupied his teaching during those 40 days. Those two things are the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God. Okay? So the gospel of the kingdom and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at some of the verses. First in this one, is that too small for you to read, or can you make sense of that? It's okay? So take a look at not just those two themes, but a little bit of the connection between the two. After his suffering, he showed himself with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about for 40 straight days. He spoke about the kingdom of God. That's what he wanted to teach them for 40 days to make sure they got this 40 days, and he's going to be up, ascension, and 40 short days, it's going to be on them to carry on his ministry and to carry on his message. And so this is really important to Jesus that they get this. So I'm not quite yet at preaching 40 sermons. Okay. Or 40 sermons on the same message as someone described it. But if I do get there, I won't feel all that bad. Okay. He spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Here's the second emphasis. And these are connected. Do not leave Jerusalem. And it's a command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak. So go back over John chapter 8, John chapter 12, John chapter 14, John chapter 16. Look at all the times that Jesus prepared his disciples. He said, in only a short matter of time, I'm going to be going, but another one is going to be coming. His name is the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of teaching to prepare them for this moment. So he says, of which you have heard me speak about. He spoke lots about this day. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, connection on the kingdom, 40 days. Centrally thinking about the kingdom of God and about the Spirit of God. Can I maybe get the next slide put up? Some of the next verses. When they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a good question. And our belief in the kingdom of God does affect part of the destiny of the nation of Israel is connected into this. And they know this. And they said, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? We're tired of living under Roman rule. We want to live under your rule. And then thinking back to the days of David and Solomon and this kingdom. And we want our self-determination back. We don't want to live as slaves under the Roman Empire. Well, you're going to restore that? That's not a bad question. Jesus' response is, it's just not the right time. It's just not the right time. It's not for you to know the time. It's just a question of timing. And in 1948, it was the right time. And Israel became a nation. But this wasn't the right time. It's not what he wanted these people thinking about right now. What did he want them thinking about right now? The kingdom of God and the coming spirit of God. That's what I want you to focus on right now. It has a place of centrality. And I just want to say, as someone who's been asked to play a pastoral role here, I wouldn't want to speak on anything in our church that I didn't think had a place of centrality in Christian life. Sometimes, you go out for dinner and you have a beautiful dinner and there's a garnish on the side. And you're not really there for the garnish. You're there for the steak, in my case. Okay, or whatever you know, there's not just four love languages, there's five. The fifth is a good barbecued steak. That's my love language. Okay? You want to love me? So just a little shameless plug there. So you go, you can substitute, you go for dinner, whatever your main course is, the course that you most love. You don't go for the little green thing on the side. It's just decoration. Like, I don't know what you even do with that. You know, I don't know what they do with that. But you go for the main course. And so in Christianity, sometimes there is a temptation to substitute main course for garnish and be preoccupied with the nice trimming things on the side that are not the main and the plain and the central parts of Christianity. And there's an injustice there. And so churches that begin to pay attention, too much attention to the garnish, you'll end up off on a sidetrack. But churches that say what was most important to Jesus and stay there. And focus there and pay your attention to that. There's lots of good things in store. So I wouldn't be teaching on the kingdom of God if I thought it was a garnish. Kind of a peripheral, unessential. And I think I'm demonstrating from this part of the scripture, Jesus got 40 days, post-resurrection days, critical days. What does he teach about? It's not garnish. He teaches about the kingdom of God. And what does he command them? You stay here until you get something. There's a gift coming, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't teach on the Holy Spirit if I thought it was a garnish. And I will teach on it in such a way as to demonstrate that. Oof, I love it. I just got to say, I just love the Holy Spirit. As people have said to me, Todd, I love your fire. Well, then love the source of the fire. It's not my fire. It would have been extinguished long ago. Paul said, do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's the source of any good fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. There's a fire that he possesses. And if you put yourself close enough to him, something lights on fire. So anytime I feel my soul gets cold and lean, I just go tuck myself up under his fire. And I say, I gotta just let me catch light again. I don't have any fire of my own. I don't want any fire of my own. It wouldn't do any good. But you got a fire. And if I just get close enough, I'll ignite. I'll combust. That's the fire that we want. People, I love it when people say, River Life people, I like the realness. I like the truthfulness. I like the authenticity. But then love the source of truthfulness. The source of authenticity. Jesus said, I'll send you the Spirit of truth. In other words, if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and you submit in that relationship, you should submit to his influence. He is so truthful that he just goes through me. Sometimes I'll say something and I can just feel his presence like, Todd, that's a little exaggeration. An exaggeration is a half truth or an untruth. And I'm the Spirit of truth and you gotta get that out of you. Ooh. I can just feel him, authenticity, being real, it being truthful is so important to him. And truthfulness isn't just saying truth versus lies. It's about being a true person. About not projecting yourself wrongly. And all of those types of things. It's about self-discovery and being true to yourself and true to God and true relationally. And the Holy Spirit brings that about if you listen to him. Sometimes he just goes through me regularly with a big bright searchlight, just whoosh, like this. And I just show it all. And I'm just like, oh boy, I got some work to do. Yeah, about every second day. Just a big searchlight like this. Todd, the reason you said that is, oh yeah, I think it is. Yeah. Once I was preaching and I was preparing to preach somewhere, and after a tumultuous time of my life, and I was preaching on Vancouver Island, and I knew that there was going to be one or two people there that were like, had very strong feelings about me, and were kind of there to critique and listen and probably criticize. So when I was preparing, I was going to put this little line in my, and as soon as I did, I could feel the Holy Spirit just tell me, don't put that in there. The pulpit is not a place for your own personal, don't you hurl, that's a stone, you're going to hurl something. And I could just feel him like, that's not the place, Todd, don't you do that. And when I was preaching, I was just all out of control and excited. And I just cast restraint to the wind, and I put that sentence in there. And as soon as I finished my sermon, I sat down, and I felt the Holy Spirit just say, you know what's coming, don't you? I was like, yeah, I'm going to get disciplined. And I just, beautiful, loving, but I felt a chastening presence of the Lord. And I just had to go back to my room and work it out for some hours and submit to it. And say, Todd, don't. That's not true to the message I gave you. That's your message. Oh, like the Holy Spirit, he's so beautiful. If you submit to him, he just knows all those things about me and all those things about you. Of course, we want to walk in close fellowship with the Lord. But who is it that enables that? Who is it that makes that possible? Often at the close of our services, we use Paul's benediction from the end of 2 Corinthians, where he says this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. When we hear that, we understand something about Jesus and his grace, don't we? We understand something about God and his love, but that's only two-thirds of the benediction. What about the fellowship, the communion with the Holy Spirit, the friendship, the closeness, the oneness? Do we understand as much about that? Well, to tell you the truth, I understand more about the Holy Spirit than I used to, but I still understand very little. I remember being taking a team to Indonesia many, many years ago. Sherry and I led a team. Pastor Jepp, who's in the church, was about 19. And he was on our team. And I was kind of excited about going to Indonesia because I knew a little bit about it. It's got kind of a rich revival past. I knew that there was a book written about that revival. And I heard that the church that we're going to had a very, very elderly pastor, Mr. Sutopo. And that he and his friend, when their early 20s, had been used of God in this revival. And the two of them planted 2,000 churches. Like, who in the right mind plants 2,000 churches? Like, how do you do that? I have no idea. But the power of the Lord was moving so strongly through them. And I just thought, I'm so excited to be here. And so they asked me to preach. So I said, I preach on the Holy Spirit. And two parts to that story. The first is, when I finished preaching, the pastor said to me, is that all? I'm like, that's my message, but is that all of it? I'm like, yeah, you asked me to preach. Like, and I didn't kind of understand what he was getting at. And then he explained to me that, particularly because of this revival presence that had been through Indonesia, like, these are serious Christians, and they're like, he said, he showed me on the back of every pew, there's a little kind of desk that folds down. So they studiously take notes, and they set apart their entire Sunday afternoon to go study more in depth what you preached. So they take God's word very, very seriously, and I could tell he was looking at me like, is that it? Like, that's fluff. And the people were preaching kind of with their pens thinking, what do I write down here? Oh, and I felt so horrible. I felt so out of my depth. And here I am with my little bit of tidbit on the Holy Spirit going to this place that's like a bastion of understanding on the Holy Spirit. And they're just like, thanks for the fluff. And we need that kind of experience. We need to know that we don't know as much as we think we know. Do you understand that? None of us. We don't know as much as we think we know about God or the Holy Spirit or Jesus or gifts or church or anything. We're just trying to do our best with what we do know and grow in that. But But it's good for us to have those kind of experiences, and they humble us. The other experience that happened to me was that after I had sat down, and I just preached, I asked Holy Spirit to come, I sat down, and it's the first time I had an experience of this kind, where I heard a sound in this building, like the sound of a blowing wind. So I look around thinking, someone has left the window open up here. And I keep looking around, and there's nothing open. And it's a strange sound, a wind blowing inside a building. So, but I don't want to jump to conclusions like, come on, Todd, like, I preached on that. I know the Bible says that, but, you know, you kind of don't want to just be one of those people that every time someone sneezes, hachoo, whoo, there's the Holy Spirit going again. You know what I mean? So you almost err on the other side, which is just as much an error. So I'm listening to this thinking, what? It won't stop. What is that? Until team members begin to tap me on the back and go, Todd, what is that? I'm like, I don't know what that is. So afterwards I go to old Mr. Sutopo. He must be about 80 now. And I said, Mr. Sutopo, what is that sound? Like, is that someone left the window open, fan? And he's just this old, gracious, experienced man of God. He says, no, that's the Holy Spirit. He often comes to us in the form of wind. I'm just like, I am out of my depth. He often? Like, just like we often meet for church and the Holy Spirit often blows on you like a wind? Like, and again, it's good to be out of your depth. Wow. And so again, that day I was just like, Lord, I don't think I want to preach on the Holy Spirit for a while. Because I know so little. And I'm not proclaiming to know a lot more. But I want to learn. And I want to walk our church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, and the life of the early apostles. I want to set forth our doctrine of the Spirit. And numbers of things that I feel are central and not peripheral to being a gospel preaching church. You know, what I love as much as anything about the Holy Spirit is what he generates in people's hearts. Nothing else can do it. I watch it. That when people will commune with him, he generates things in people's hearts that couldn't come there any other way. He generates a passion for Jesus. He generates in people's hearts a passion to share Jesus with others. He generates in people's hearts, I guess his own ability. His ability to win people to Jesus who previously didn't even have a thought for him until the Holy Spirit starts to go to work. And suddenly it's like a type of awakening goes on, and people that didn't care a whit about Jesus and even thought it was laughable now suddenly begin to be drawn. And attracted, and their heart is caught, and they want to learn. And these two truths are so evident in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, listen to what it says. That first slide. PowerPoint number one, yeah. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised. I'm sorry, maybe it's the second one. I apologize, multimedia guys. Listen to this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. But just consider this phrase. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. Now, what does that mean and what doesn't it mean? I don't think it means when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's going to lay a real heavy on you that you're not witnessing enough. I don't think it means that at all. When the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to convict you into the ground and saying, you never share your faith. He is going to make it a sense of heavy obligation. So you better listen to him. I don't think it means that at all. I think it means when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to generate into you something so supernatural. You are going to find that he's put something in you that wasn't there before. You are going to want to do things that you didn't want to do before. That there has been spiritual desires and passions that have been put into your heart, generated into your heart by him. You are going to want to be witnesses. In fact, he will so light you on fire that being a witness isn't what you go and say, I should go witness now. Your life will be such a testimony to his resurrection that you will be the witness. You're just everywhere you walk and everywhere you talk, you will be a living, breathing, walking, talking witness for the person and the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you just make room for the Holy Spirit. You're like, Lord, I don't like doing those things. I'm afraid of this. I know. He knows all that. He says, all you got to do is receive. Just make room. Make space in your life for the person of the Holy Spirit. Commune in fellowship with him. And he will produce something in you that is so supernatural. Something you always kind of wanted to be there. And you always kind of knew should be there. And you've even tried to replicate it and do it in yourself. And it's come to nothing. And all you got to do is let him do it. You will want to be witnesses. You won't be able to help yourself. Your whole life will be a bright, shining witness. I like what John Wesley who said, you know, about preaching the gospel, just light yourself on fire and the world will come watch you burn. That's a recipe for reaching the lost. Just light yourself on fire and the world will come and watch you burn. You say, Holy Spirit, kindle your fire in me. May your presence in me, your beautiful, beautiful presence have such a warm, glowing fire to it. And then all I have to do is just sit there and burn. And it'll be the most beautiful offering we could possibly have. Second thing I want to draw attention to is not just the result of the ministry of the Spirit. He makes you into witnesses. But something about the timing of his coming, okay? The timing of his coming. I'm running short of time, so I'm going to have to abbreviate this a little bit. But I want to say something. Why did Good Friday happen when it happened? Why did Jesus die on the day that he happened? I should get you guys explaining this. Okay? So we have to talk to some other people in full greater depth. It happened because it was during the Feast of Passover. It was during that time in the Jewish calendar when they were remembering that God brought them out of Egypt. And that in particular, the way he did it was by causing them to sacrifice a lamb, to smear the blood of that lamb over the doorposts of that house. And when the judgment of God fell on that nation, he looked at houses that were under the blood and he passed over them. His judgment passed over those houses. So they celebrated the Passover. So of all the days in the world when Jesus could have died, there's a reason why he died on the day he died. Because it was a fulfillment and an enactment and of all that had gone before, that Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, who self-sacrificed is so that those who trust in them put themselves under the power of his blood, the efficacy of his blood, that the judgment of God will pass over us and in its place the favor of God will rest upon us. And we walk as people of whom God has put his favor. Because of Jesus Christ. So here's the next question. Why did the coming of the Holy Spirit happen on the day it happened? There's a timing element there too. Of all the days it can happen, why did it happen, Acts chapter 2 verse 1, why did it happen on another special day called the day of Pentecost? And again, more can be said here than we're going to have time this morning, but in an extreme summary, the word Pentecost means 50 days. Because this feast was celebrated approximately 50 days after the Passover. However, in the Old Testament, this feast is better known as the Feast of Weeks. Okay? The Feast of Weeks, since 7 weeks had lapsed since the Passover began. But it is also called the Feast of Harvest. So let me get this straight. The day of Pentecost, better known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, is the day when God deems it right to send the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Harvest. And this was a day which celebrated the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. So again, so much could be said about that. But let me summarize it by saying this. On what day did the Holy Spirit decide to fall? And he fell on the Feast of Harvest. There's a connection between when the Holy Spirit and his ministry falls, and the Feast of Harvest, and producing a harvest of lost people. And if you want to just see it in microcosm, just take a look at one guy whose name was Peter. Only a few days before this, a servant girl would say, hey, haven't I seen you with Jesus? No, never even seen the guy. He's not exactly a bold, blazing witness. No, I've never even heard of him. Till this day, the Holy Spirit fills him. And what does he do? It generates into him this like supernatural passion, and all he wants to do, he stands up and just preaches. Like it's a public testimony, a public witness. There's like, where was this Peter beforehand? And what is the result of him moving in that, the Holy Spirit generating him this passion for Jesus and a passion for Jesus' message? He stands up and proclaims that message, and the result of it is harvest. What else do you call 3,000 people being converted under one single proclamation, one witness? 3,000 people. It was the beginning of a new day of harvest. And much more, obviously, what a crude oversimplification. But the connection. And reason I'm preaching this, I felt things in my spirit coming. I felt for months, I've seen in my spirit, I've seen the Spirit of the Lord, I've seen the wind of the Spirit blowing toward us. What else did you see, Todd? I've seen it doing something in people. I've seen it generating into people's heart this passion beyond themselves to share the gospel of Jesus in the most natural ways, the ways that only you could do it. You don't have to do it the way I'll do it. And with that, ideas and creativity and passion to share Jesus in a way that's true to you, in your personality, in your story, in your calling. I didn't see, okay, let's all get tracks and let's 10 of us go on the street. Like, that's the way I started out. Which is at the end of the day, is a trusted methodology. I saw it, as many different people here, that's how many different ways of witnessing I saw. And what did I see the result? What else did you see, Todd? Well, I saw that because it was the Spirit that had generated this passion into people, to make a difference in other people's lives, to witness to the person and gospel of Jesus Christ in your own ways. I'm not going to tell you how to do that. I'm going to tell you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because I think he's going to tell you things I could never dream of. Not just today, in the next month or two. He's going to tell you things I never would have dreamed of. And with it's going to come the desire to do it. And the ease, the peace, the rest to do it. And what else do you see? I saw harvest. I saw the Lord operating as the Lord of the harvest. And I saw people coming to know him. I've got more even words in the last 3-4 years I count. Charlie gave me a word and Gene gave me a word. And how many people here? But I felt the nearing the time. Okay? And I want to be involved in that. Oof, there's too much to say, too little time to say it. Two things in closing. In brief, I feel like the Lord's been preparing me for years. And one of the ways that he's been preparing me is that there's certain things I had to gain confidence in and there's certain things I had to lose confidence in. I've been visited by the Lord years ago just trying to say, Todd, you don't understand this phrase, Lord of the harvest. I need you to go back to that text and read it as though for the very first time. And I would, and he would just open it up. I'll explain that stuff another time. Just open it up, and I just, wow, I think I never heard of that phrase before. I never read that before, it seems. I remember being with John Murdo on the Isle of Lewis where he comes from and having the power of the Lord visit me in the morning and wake me up. I thought I was going to suffer bodily injury. The power of the Lord was coursing through me like lightning. And I look over and the clock is just bleeping 5:55. And you know, that doesn't have to be significant, but I just felt like the Lord said, the hour of grace is soon upon you. The Lord of the harvest is preparing to put his sickle to the earth. Get ready. And I was just like, I don't even know what to do to get ready. And I thought it was going to, this must be the time. But it was a preparatory. There's repentance. There's a change of mind. There's a readiness. And I'm saying, Lord, the Lord of the harvest is getting ready. And, you know, but even a harvester, you need a good sickle. And you don't want a dull one, you want a sharp one. Lord, may us as a church be great if we could be a sickle. Just a tool in the Lord's hands. But here's why I felt the Lord say to me. He says, you've got to get this. You must worship me as the Lord of the harvest, or else you will be tempted to misallocate the credit. In other words, if you don't see it's me doing this, and that I am fully able, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And I fully prepared myself. I said, when the harvest happens, I know exactly what I'm going to say. Why is the harvest happening? Because the Lord of the harvest is harvesting. I don't need anything more complicated than that. But I will not say, well, it's because of our cleverness, and it's because of our gimmicks, and it's because of our ingenuity, and it's because of our personal charisma, and I'll throw all that away. It's none of that. I will not let worship be taken from him. I will not let the credit be misallocated to, well, because we're so cool and we're so culturally relevant. Which is not a bad objective in itself, but it's not why people get saved. Don't misallocate the credit. I'll tell you the second way the Lord has prepared people for this. Guess how the Lord has prepared you to show his power? He's taken numbers of you through periods where you have been allowed to feel perfectly powerless. For the coming of the helper, you've had to go through a period where you've been made to feel very, very helpless. I was praying this week, and man, I was just like, I had 3 days set apart, and it was just like, what is happening, Lord? Where are you? Like, and I just found myself saying something wrong. Like, I felt so helpless. And then it was just this morning I began to, oh yeah, it's one of the ways of God. This isn't about us. How helpful we can be to God. How powerful we can be. How self-assured we can be. Chris Pemberton preached it well last Sunday night. No, I boast in my weaknesses. Because it's then that the power of Christ rests upon me. And so in worship this morning, I've just been telling the Lord all my weaknesses. And there's lots. And you're thinking, come on, Todd, tell us some.
That's next week, right?
Yeah, I'd rather give a whole message to that. I've just been telling them all. I've just been boasting. I can't do this, Lord. I can't do that. And I can't do this very well. And I've just been telling them all. I've just been celebrating them. I've been celebrating because I don't have to do all those things great. I got to be able to have faith in a God that can do all those things great. And so what circumstances has he had you in, even this very week, where you've just felt like, can I do anything right? Not, you haven't felt even that your walk with God is strong. You felt weak in it. You haven't felt like your prayer life is super strong. You felt weak in it. Some of the things that are happening in your home, you haven't felt like you're in control, that you felt weak in it. Some of the decisions that are before you, you're just like, oh Lord, I don't even know. I don't feel strong when it comes to setting direction and knowing what I should do. You felt weak in it. You've come from another church or another situation. You feel beat up and weak. Wow. Good. Let's join the party. This whole thing, particularly in charismatic churches where we feel like we've got to be mighty. I don't get it. I don't even want it. Because I'm not mighty. I'm frail. And I'm a bit broken. And I'm very, very weak. And I don't do things as well as I'd like. And all of that is that I've got a God of whom none of that's true. And he is so great. And if I just get out of his way. And it's okay to be weak. Is that speaking to anybody? I'm not preaching on this on a single month or a single day. I want part of the kingdom series, called a series within a series, is so the next month or two, however long he deems. Okay. Particularly as the day of Pentecost nears. Sometimes I'd like to teach in a way to make you think in the mornings and to create hunger. And I understand the time restrictions we're under, so I'm going to use the Sunday evening services as a way of saying, okay, there was a teaching element there. But he said to them, go wait. Key word, wait. Wait, 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 wait. It takes time. Just wait. Lay yourself out. Don't make it a rush. Yeah, be still. That's a good phrase. Be still. Okay? And so one of the ways we're going to play that out is I want to go through our whole teaching on the Holy Spirit, but then that's not enough. You need some time to be still and wait and say, would you generate it? Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all. I'd like to encourage you to stay behind for the, I'm kind of ringing here a little, for the meet and greet. We have those for a purpose because with all the growth, we want to be as intentional as we know how to be and as genuine as we know how to be in wanting to get to know people that the Lord is sending here and not to feel like in a year that we're still strangers and we really don't know each other. So encourage you to resist temptation this morning. The temptation to escape quickly because I'm going to have to speak to somebody. Okay? Or there's other temptations, the temptations to fill a quota. Okay, I did my three. I'm out of here. So try to resist that temptation. The opposite temptation, which is to make it a race. I'm going to keep these conversations as brisk and superficial as I can, you know, and I'm going to see how many people I can go through. That's a one you want to resist. And to be less than real in your conversations, resist that one. If you just had a horrible week, someone says, how are you? Just say, I had a horrible week and I feel like throwing crockery. Or oh, it'll totally throw you. And that's a great thing. Just say like, in fact, do you mind if I cry right now? And just watch the person's expression. It's loads of fun. Yeah, I practice it. When I came back from Christmas holidays, so Todd, did you have a great Christmas holidays? No, I had a horrible one actually. I really enjoyed Christmas. So I was trying to get some rest afterwards, and it didn't work out at all. And just people just don't know what to do with that. It was kind of fun. Oh, you may want to say, but at the same time, if you had a great week, don't feel like you got to dumb it down. Just say, I had a great week. It was kind of like heaven on earth. And that may throw someone, you go, okay, what does heaven on earth feel like to you? You know, and ask them a question. But just try to make those good conversations. You ever, kind of, you go in the mall and you go into a store, you know, and just sometimes you're just kind of targeted and you just want a little bit of space to look around and there's just the sales tactics are a little too heavy. Please don't make church like that. Okay? Don't do the opposite and say, I can't find a clerk in here if I needed one. And, but don't do the opposite. We just want to get to know each other and not be an expert in sale tactics. So, the meet and greet was deliberately, we hold them regularly and it's because we, want to get to know people. And, so encourage you to, if at all possible, to try to stay for that. I'd like to take a reading from the Word of God this morning. From the book of Acts. Everybody love the book of Acts? Wow. Great. That's got to be one of my favorites, if you're allowed favorites. And I've had whole chapters of my life and whole journeys I've been on, and I just use the book of Acts like a guidebook. And I just ask my question every day, what would the apostles of Jesus do if they were in my situation? And that's the only question I asked. And I looked into the book of Acts and tried to find the answer to that and acted accordingly. So I still feel like that and I love that. So let's take a reading from Acts chapter 1 in the first 9 verses. Of course, Luke writing here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, immersed, swimming in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Father, we're helpless to do justice to your word, but we ask that you'd help us. They ask that your Spirit would enable us and anoint everything that is said and everything that is heard, so that your message would penetrate our hearts and transform our lives. We commit ourselves to having open hearts and open ears. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've just come through a wonderful season called Easter season, and I hope that you were intentional through that season about taking the time to deepen your revelation of the cross and of the resurrection, and to deepen your commitment to the cross and your commitment to the resurrection, to deepen your participation in the cross, your participation in the resurrection, to deepen your worship of the Christ of the cross and the Christ of the resurrection. At Good Friday, we took a look at God's message, the gospel, and how central the cross is in the gospel, so much so that we could summarize it this way: no cross, no gospel. That's as simple as it is. The same can be said of the resurrection. He said that if Christ is not raised, your hope is in vain, your faith is in vain. So how central these are to the gospel of Jesus Christ. On Easter Sunday, we looked at the uniqueness of the resurrection, how that being raised from the dead is not exactly the same thing as being resurrected from the dead. Lazarus was raised. Jesus was resurrected. So being raised from the dead technically means you're being given an extension of life. Being resurrected from the dead, in Jesus' case, he didn't just receive an extension of life, he overcame the power of death. So Lazarus was raised, he was given an extension of his life, allowed to live longer, and then died again. He didn't conquer death and all of its power, but Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, never died again, and never will, and he's made a way for that to be true of all of us. So we looked at the distinctiveness of the resurrection of Jesus, how that through that God put his stamp on Jesus as the only true Savior of the world. And as incredible as those two events were, the excitement of the gospel doesn't actually end there. For the next 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus just kept on popping in on his disciples. Literally popping in. He was just like a appear out of nowhere, which could have been a little frightening. Literally, his resurrection body wasn't susceptible to the same laws of nature as ours, so he would literally walk right through a wall. Which, again, was a little disconcerting for those that didn't even believe he was resurrected. He'd just appear before them, and it had a phenomenal effect on his disciples. I mean, imagine this. If Jesus were to appear to you once, just for a brief moment, for seconds, would you ever forget it? So I have a grandmother, Grandma Broughton, and Jesus Christ appeared to her at the foot of her bed. And it's nothing, not something she spoke of regularly, very, very sacred to her, but it certainly affected her life, and she never forgot it. And what is it, a brief moment? You know, now you could imagine there may be someone that would try to apply pressure to you to try to bring doubt about and say, are you sure you saw what you saw? I mean, it was only a brief moment after all. But what happens if instead of appearing to you for a brief moment, he appeared to you for like an hour? Like you sat down and had tea together and talked at length. You're probably going to be much less likely to doubt that. So what happens if it was 8 hours? You spent the day with Jesus, you walked around Henderson, stopped off at Starbucks, went shopping at Winners, or wherever you go. I like the charity shops personally. Okay? And you again, all day. I mean, some skeptic could come along to you afterwards and say, are you sure you saw Jesus? I'm like, come on, I'm not going to be shaken off this. It's like, you know, we did life together. We hung out. We shopped together. 8 hours, it probably fixed it in your memory and your conviction fairly deeply. So what happens if it's 2-3 days or a week? Well, Jesus hung out with them for 40 days. Week after week after week after week, hour upon hour, they walked together. They talked together. They ate together. No, is it, you know, and if that's not enough, watch this phrase at the top of the reading. It says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, resurrection appearances. But notice this phrase, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. In other words, if it wasn't enough to just like hang out with him, if it wasn't enough just to have day after day and hour after hour and meal after meal and discussion and conversation, if it wasn't enough to actually have his presence visiting you day after day for 40 days, they just throw this kind of throwaway line. And he gave us many other convincing proofs, like things that were so convincing we couldn't doubt them or deny them. It doesn't even tell, like, what were those? Like, how do you prove it more than what he did? But he's like, there's many other convincing proofs. Wow. Is it any wonder that the disciples, when pressure was put upon them to deny the resurrection, is it any wonder that they would rather die than doubt the resurrection? This is something so certain to them and so real inside of them that even on threat of death, they're not going to move off this conviction. Beautiful. So I want to look at those 40 days and some of the things that happened during those 40 days, I think it's fair to say that there were two things that were most on Jesus' mind to convey during those 40 days. There's two things that had a place of centrality in his heart, his last 40 days that he's going to be with them in that sense. And there's two things that preoccupied his teaching during those 40 days. Those two things are the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God. Okay? So the gospel of the kingdom and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at some of the verses. First in this one, is that too small for you to read, or can you make sense of that? It's okay? So take a look at not just those two themes, but a little bit of the connection between the two. After his suffering, he showed himself with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about for 40 straight days. He spoke about the kingdom of God. That's what he wanted to teach them for 40 days to make sure they got this 40 days, and he's going to be up, ascension, and 40 short days, it's going to be on them to carry on his ministry and to carry on his message. And so this is really important to Jesus that they get this. So I'm not quite yet at preaching 40 sermons. Okay. Or 40 sermons on the same message as someone described it. But if I do get there, I won't feel all that bad. Okay. He spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Here's the second emphasis. And these are connected. Do not leave Jerusalem. And it's a command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak. So go back over John chapter 8, John chapter 12, John chapter 14, John chapter 16. Look at all the times that Jesus prepared his disciples. He said, in only a short matter of time, I'm going to be going, but another one is going to be coming. His name is the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of teaching to prepare them for this moment. So he says, of which you have heard me speak about. He spoke lots about this day. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, connection on the kingdom, 40 days. Centrally thinking about the kingdom of God and about the Spirit of God. Can I maybe get the next slide put up? Some of the next verses. When they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a good question. And our belief in the kingdom of God does affect part of the destiny of the nation of Israel is connected into this. And they know this. And they said, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? We're tired of living under Roman rule. We want to live under your rule. And thinking back to the days of David and Solomon and this kingdom. And we want our self-determination back. We don't want to live as as slaves under the Roman Empire. Well, you're going to restore that? That's not a bad question. Jesus' response is, it's just not the right time. It's just not the right time. It's not for you to know the time. It's just a question of timing. And in 1948, it was the right time. And Israel became a nation. But this wasn't the right time. It's not what he wanted these people thinking about right now. What did he want them thinking about right now? The kingdom of God and the coming spirit of God. That's what I want you to focus on right now. It has a place of centrality. And I just want to say, as someone who's been asked to play a pastoral role here, I wouldn't want to speak on anything in our church that I didn't think had a place of centrality in Christian life. Sometimes, you go out for dinner and you have a beautiful dinner and there's a garnish on the side. And you're not really there for the garnish. You're there for the steak, in my case. Okay, or whatever you know, there's not just four love languages, there's five. The fifth is a good barbecued steak. That's my love language. Okay? You want to love me? So, just a little shameless plug there. So you go for dinner, whatever your main course is, the course that you most love. You don't go for the little green thing on the side. It's just decoration. Like, I don't know what you even do with that. You know, I don't know what they do with that. But you go for the main course. And so in Christianity, sometimes there is a temptation to substitute main course for garnish and be preoccupied with the nice trimming things on the side that are not the main and the plain and the central parts of Christianity. And there's an injustice there. And so churches that begin to pay attention, too much attention to the garnish, you'll end up off on a sidetrack. But churches that say what was most important to Jesus and stay there. And focus there and pay your attention to that. There's lots of good things in store. So I wouldn't be teaching on the kingdom of God if I thought it was a garnish. Kind of a peripheral, unessential. And I think I'm demonstrating from this passage of scripture, Jesus got 40 days, post-resurrection days, critical days. What does he teach about? It's not garnish. He teaches about the kingdom of God. And what does he command them? You stay here until you get something. There's a gift coming, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't teach on the Holy Spirit if I thought it was a garnish. And I will teach on it in such a way as to demonstrate that. Oof, I love it. I just got to say, I just love the Holy Spirit. As people say, have said to me, Todd, I love your fire. Well, then love the source of the fire. It's not my fire. It would have been extinguished long ago. Paul said, do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's the source of any good fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. There's a fire that he possesses. And if you put yourself close enough to him, something lights on fire. So anytime I feel my soul gets cold and lean, I just go tuck myself up under his fire. And I say, I gotta just let me catch light again. I don't have any fire of my own. I don't want any fire of my own. It wouldn't do any good. But you got a fire. If I just get close enough, I'll ignite. I'll combust. That's the fire that we want. People, I love it when people say, River Life people, I like the realness. I like the truthfulness. I like the authenticity. But then love the source of truthfulness. The source of authenticity. Jesus said, I'll send you the Spirit of truth. In other words, if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and you submit in that relationship, you should submit to his influence. He is so truthful that he just goes through me. Sometimes I'll say something and I can just feel his presence like, Todd, that's a little exaggeration. An exaggeration is a half truth or an untruth. And I'm the Spirit of truth and you gotta get that out of you. Ooh. I can just feel him, authenticity, being real, it being truthful is so important to him. And truthfulness isn't just saying truth versus lies. It's about being a true person. About not projecting yourself wrongly. And all those types of things. It's about self-discovery and being true to yourself and true to God and true relationally. And the Holy Spirit brings that about if you listen to him. Sometimes he just goes through me regularly with a big bright searchlight, just whoosh, like this. And it'll just show it all. And I'm just like, oh boy, I got some work to do. Yeah, about every second day. Just a big searchlight like this. Todd, the reason you said that is, oh, yeah, I think it is. Yeah. Once I was preaching and I was preparing to preach somewhere and after a tumultuous time of my life and I was preaching on Vancouver Island and I knew that there was going to be one or two people there that were like, had very strong feelings about me and were kind of there to critique and listen and probably criticize. So when I was preparing, I was going to put this little line in my, and as soon as I did, I could feel the Holy Spirit just tell me, don't put that in there. The pulpit is not a place for your own personal, don't you hurl, that's a stone, you're going to hurl something. And I could just feel him like, that's not the place, Todd, don't you do that. And when I was preaching, I was just all out of control and excited. And I just cast restraint to the wind and I put that sentence in there. And as soon as I finished my sermon, I sat down and I felt the Holy Spirit just say, you know what's coming, don't you? I was like, yeah, I'm going to get disciplined. And I just, beautiful, loving, but I felt a chastening presence of the Lord. And I just had to go back to my room and work it out for some hours and submit to it. And it's like, Todd, don't. That's not true to the message I gave you. That's your message. Oh, like the Holy Spirit, he's so beautiful. If you submit to him, he just knows all those things about me and all those things about you. Of course, we want to walk in close fellowship with the Lord. But who is it that enables that? Who is it that makes that possible? Often at the close of our services, we use Paul's benediction from the end of 2 Corinthians, where he says this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. When we hear that, we understand something about Jesus and his grace. Don't we? We understand something about God and his love. But that's only 2/3 of the benediction. What about the fellowship, the communion with the Holy Spirit, the friendship, the closeness, the oneness? Do we understand as much about that? Well, to tell you the truth, I understand more about the Holy Spirit than I used to, but I still understand very little. I remember being taking a team to Indonesia many, many years ago. Sherry and I led a team. Pastor Jepp, who's in the church, was about 19. And he was on our team. And I was kind of excited about going to Indonesia because I knew a little bit about it. It's got kind of a rich revival past. I knew that there was a book written about that revival. And I heard that the church that we're going to had a very, very elderly pastor, Mr. Sutopo. And that he and his friend, when they're early 20s, have been used of God in this revival. And the two of them planted 2,000 churches. Like, who in the right mind plants 2,000 churches? Like, how do you do that? I have no idea. But the power of the Lord was moving so strongly through them. And I just thought, I'm so excited to be here. And so they asked me to preach. So I said, I preach on the Holy Spirit. And two parts to that story. The first is when I finished preaching, the pastor said to me, is that all? I'm like, that's my message, but is that all of it? I'm like, yeah, he asked me to preach. Like, and I didn't kind of understand what he was getting at. And then he explained to me that particularly because of this revival presence that had been through Indonesia, like these are serious Christians and they're like, he said, he showed me on the back of every pew, there's a little kind of desk that folds down. So they studiously take notes and they set apart their entire Sunday afternoon to go study more in depth what you preached. So they take God's word very, very seriously. And I could tell he was looking at me like, is that it? Like, that's fluff. And the people were preaching kind of with their pens thinking, what do I write down here? Oh, and I felt so horrible. I felt so out of my depth. And here I am with my little bit of tidbit on the Holy Spirit going to this place that's like a bastion of understanding on the Holy Spirit. And they're just like, thanks for the fluff. And we need that kind of experience. We need to know that we don't know as much as we think we know. Do you understand that? None of us. We don't know as much as we think we know about God or the Holy Spirit or Jesus or gifts or church or anything. We're just trying to do our best with what we do know and grow in that. But it's good for us to have those kind of experiences, and they humble us. The other experience that happened to me was that after I had sat down, and I just preached, I asked Holy Spirit to come, I sat down, and it's the first time I had an experience of this kind, where I heard a sound in this building, like the sound of a blowing wind. So I look around thinking, someone has left the window open up here. And I keep looking around, and there's nothing open. And it's a strange sound, a wind blowing inside a building. So, but I don't want to jump to conclusions like, come on, Todd, like, I preached on that. I know the Bible says that, but, you know, you kind of don't want to just be one of those people that every time someone sneezes, achoo, whoo, there's the Holy Spirit going again. You know what I mean? So you almost err on the other side, which is just as much an error. So I'm listening to this thinking, what? It won't stop. What is that? Until team members begin to tap me on the back and go, Todd, what is that? I'm like, I don't know what that is. So afterwards I go to old Mr. Sutopo. He must be about 80 now. And I said, Mr. Sutopo, what is that sound? Like, is that someone left a window open, a fan? And he's just this old, gracious, experienced man of God. He says, no, that's the Holy Spirit. He often comes to us in the form of wind. I'm just like, I am out of my depth. He often? Like, just like we often meet for church and the Holy Spirit often blows on you like a wind? Like, and again, it's good to be out of your depth. Wow. And so again, that day I was just like, Lord, I don't think I want to preach on the Holy Spirit for a while, because I know so little. And I'm not proclaiming to know a lot more, but I want to learn. And I want to walk our church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and the life of the early apostles. I want to set forth our doctrine of the Spirit. And numbers of things that I feel are central and not peripheral to being a gospel preaching church. You know, what I love as much as anything about the Holy Spirit is what he generates in people's hearts. Nothing else can do it. I watch it. That when people will commune with him, he generates things in people's hearts that couldn't come there any other way. He generates a passion for Jesus. He generates in people's hearts a passion to share Jesus with others. He generates in people's hearts, his own ability. His ability to win people to Jesus who previously didn't even have a thought for him until the Holy Spirit starts to go to work. And suddenly it's like a type of awakening goes on, and people that didn't care a whit about Jesus and even thought it was laughable now suddenly begin to be drawn and attracted, and their heart is caught, and they want to learn. And these two truths are so evident in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, listen to what it says. That first slide. PowerPoint number one, yeah. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. I'm sorry, maybe it's the second one. I apologize, multimedia guys. Listen to this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. But just consider this phrase, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. Now, what does that mean and what doesn't it mean? I don't think it means when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's going to lay a real heavy on you that you're not witnessing enough. I don't think it means that at all. When the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to convict you into the ground and saying, you never share your faith. He is going to make it a sense of heavy obligation. So you better listen to him. I don't think it means that at all. I think it means when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to generate into you something so supernatural. You are going to find that he's put something in you that wasn't there before. You are going to want to do things that you didn't want to do before. That there has been spiritual desires and passions that have been put into your heart, generated into your heart by him. You are going to want to be witnesses. In fact, he will so light you on fire that being a witness isn't what you go and say, I should go witness now. Your life will be such a testimony to his resurrection that you will be the witness. You're just everywhere you walk and everywhere you talk, you will be a living, breathing, walking, talking witness for the person in the, and the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you just make room for the Holy Spirit. You're like, Lord, I don't like doing those things. I'm afraid of those. I know. He knows all that. He says, all you got to do is receive. Just make room. Make space in your life for the person of the Holy Spirit. Commune in fellowship with him. And he will produce something in you that is so supernatural. Something you always kind of wanted to be there. And you always kind of knew should be there. And you've even tried to replicate it and do it in yourself. And it's come to nothing. And all you got to do is let him do it. You will want to be witnesses. You won't be able to help yourself. Your whole life will be a bright, shining witness. I like what John Wesley who said, you know, about preaching the gospel, just light yourself on fire and the world will come watch you burn. That's a recipe for reaching the lost. Just light yourself on fire and the world will come and watch you burn. You say, Holy Spirit, kindle your fire in me. May your presence in me, your beautiful, beautiful presence have such a warm, glowing fire to it. And then all I have to do is just sit there and burn. And it'll be the most beautiful offering we could possibly have. Second thing I want to draw attention to is not just the result of the ministry of the Spirit, he makes you into witnesses, but something about the timing of his coming, okay? The timing of his coming. I'm running short of time, so I'm going to have to abbreviate this a little bit, but I want to say something. Why did Good Friday happen when it happened? Why did Jesus die on the day that he happened? I should get you guys explaining this. Okay? So you have to talk to some other people in full greater depth. It happened because it was during the Feast of Passover. It was during that time in the Jewish calendar when they were remembering that God brought them out of Egypt and that in particular the way he did it was by causing them to sacrifice a lamb to smear the blood of that lamb over the doorposts of that house. And when the judgment of God fell on that nation, he looked at houses that were under the blood and he passed over them. His judgment passed over those houses. So they celebrated the Passover. So of all the days in the world when Jesus could have died, there's a reason why he died on the day he died. Because it was a fulfillment and an enactment and of all that had gone before, that Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, who self-sacrificed his, so that those who trust in them put themselves under the power of his blood, the efficacy of his blood, that the judgment of God will pass over us and in its place the favor of God will rest upon us. And we walk as people upon God has put his favor because of Jesus Christ. So here's the next question. Why did the coming of the Holy Spirit happen on the day it happened? There's a timing element there too. Of all the days that can happen, why did it happen, Acts chapter 2 verse 1, why did it happen on another special day called the day of Pentecost? And again, more can be said here than we're going to have time this morning. But in an extreme summary, the word Pentecost means 50 days. Because this feast was celebrated approximately 50 days after the Passover. However, in the Old Testament, this feast is better known as the Feast of Weeks. Okay? The Feast of Weeks, since 7 weeks had lapsed since the Passover began. But it is also called the Feast of Harvest. So let me get this right. The day of Pentecost, better known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, is the day when God deems it right to send the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Harvest. And this was a day which celebrated the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. So again, so much could be said about that. But let me summarize it by saying this. On what day did the Holy Spirit decide to fall? And he fell on the Feast of Harvest. There's a connection between when the Holy Spirit and his ministry falls and the Feast of Harvest and producing a harvest of lost people. And if you want to just see it in microcosm, just take a look at one guy whose name was Peter. Only a few days before this, a servant girl would say, hey, haven't I seen you with Jesus? No, never even seen the guy. He's not exactly a bold, blazing witness. No, I never even heard of him. Till this day, the Holy Spirit fills him, and what does he do? It generates into him this like supernatural passion, and all he wants to do, he stands up and just preaches. Like it's a public testimony, a public witness. There's, like, where was this Peter beforehand? And what is the result of him moving in that, the Holy Spirit generating him this passion for Jesus and a passion for Jesus' message? He stands up and proclaims that message, and the result of it is harvest. What else do you call 3,000 people being converted under one single proclamation, one witness? 3,000 people. It was the beginning of a new day of harvest. And much more, obviously, what a crude oversimplification. But the connection. And reason I'm preaching this, I felt things in my spirit coming. I felt for months, I've seen in my spirit, I've seen the Spirit of the Lord, I've seen the wind of the Spirit blowing toward us. What else did you see, Todd? I've seen it doing something in people. I've seen it generating into people's heart this passion beyond themselves to share the gospel of Jesus in the most natural ways, the ways that only you could do it. You don't have to do it the way I'll do it. And with that, ideas and creativity and passion to share Jesus in a way that's true to you, in your personality, in your story, in your calling. I didn't see, okay, let's all get tracks and let's 10 of us go on the street. Like, that's the way I started out. Which is at the end of the day, is a trust in methodology. I saw it, as many different people here, that's how many different ways of witnessing I saw. And what did I see as a result? What else did you see, Todd? Well, I saw that because it was the Spirit that had generated this passion into people to make a difference in other people's lives. To witness to the person and gospel of Jesus Christ in your own ways. I'm not going to tell you how to do that. I'm going to tell you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because I think He's going to tell you things I could never dream of. Not just today, in the next month or two. He's going to tell you things I never would have dreamed of. And with it's going to come the desire to do it. And the ease, the peace, the rest to do it. And what else did you see? I saw harvest. I saw the Lord operating as the Lord of the harvest. And I saw people coming to know Him. I've got more even words in the last 3-4 years I can count. Charlie gave me a word and Gene gave me a word. And how many people here? But I felt the nearing the time. Okay? And I want to be involved in that. Oof, there's too much to say, too little time to say it. Two things in closing. In brief, I feel like the Lord's been preparing me for years. And one of the ways that He's been preparing me is that there's certain things I had to gain confidence in and there's certain things I had to lose confidence in. I've been visited by the Lord years ago just trying to say, Todd, you don't understand this phrase, Lord of the harvest. I need you to go back to that text and read it as though for the very first time. And I would, and He would just open it up. I'll explain that stuff another time. Just open it up, and I just, wow, I think I never heard of that phrase before. I never read that before, it seems. I remember being with John Murdo on the Isle of Lewis where he comes from and having the power of the Lord visit me in the morning and wake me up. I thought I was going to suffer bodily injury. The power of the Lord was coursing through me like lightning. And I look over and the clock is just bleeping 5:55, and you know, that doesn't have to be significant, but I just feel like the Lord to say, the hour of grace is soon upon you. The Lord of the harvest is preparing to put His sickle to the earth. Get ready. And I was just like, I don't even know what to do to get ready. And I thought it was going to, this must be the time. But it was a preparatory. There's repentance. There's a change of mind. There's a readiness. And I'm saying, Lord, the Lord of the harvest is getting ready. And, you know, but even a harvester, you need a good sickle. And you don't want a dull one. You want a sharp one. Lord, may us as a church be great if we could be a sickle, just a tool in the Lord's hands. But here's why I felt the Lord say to me. He says, you've got to get this. You must worship me as the Lord of the harvest, or else you will be tempted to misallocate the credit. In other words, if you don't see it's me doing this, and that I'm fully able, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And I fully prepared myself. I said, when the harvest happens, I know exactly what I'm going to say. Why is the harvest happening? Because the Lord of the harvest is harvesting. I don't need anything more complicated than that. But I will not say, well, it's because of our cleverness, and it's because of our gimmicks, and it's because of our ingenuity, and it's because of our personal charisma, and I'll throw all that away. It's none of that. I will not let worship be taken from him. I will not let the credit be misallocated to, well, because we're so cool and we're so culturally relevant. Which is not a bad objective in itself, but it's not why people get saved. Don't misallocate the credit. I'll tell you the second way the Lord has prepared people for this. Guess how the Lord has prepared you to show his power? He's taken numbers of you through periods where you have been allowed to feel perfectly powerless. For the coming of the helper, you've had to go through a period where you've been made to feel very, very helpless. I was praying this week, and man, I was just like, I had 3 days set apart, and it was just like, what is happening, Lord? Where are you? Like, and I just found myself saying, something wrong. Like, I felt so helpless. And then it was just this morning I began to, oh yeah, it's one of the ways of God. This isn't about us. How helpful we can be to God. How powerful we can be. How self-assured we can be. Chris Pemberton preached it well last Sunday night. No, I boast in my weaknesses. Because it's then that the power of Christ rests upon me. And so in worship this morning, I've just been telling the Lord all my weaknesses. And there's lots. And you're thinking, come on, Todd, tell us some.
That's next week.
Yeah, I'd rather give a whole message to that. I've just been telling them all. I've just been boasting. I can't do this, Lord. I can't do that. And I can't do this very well. And I've just been telling them all. I've just been celebrating them. I've been celebrating because I don't have to do all those things great. I got to be able to have faith in a God that can do all those things great. And so what circumstances has he had you in, even this very week, where you've just felt like, can I do anything right? Not, you haven't felt even that your walk with God is strong. You felt weak in it. You haven't felt like your prayer life is super strong. You felt weak in it. Some of the things that are happening in your home, you haven't felt like you're in control, that you felt weak in it. Some of the decisions that are before you, you're just like, oh, Lord, I don't even know. I don't feel strong when it comes to setting direction and knowing what I should do. You felt weak in it. You've come from another church or another situation. You feel beat up and weak. Wow, good. Let's join the party. This whole thing, particularly in charismatic churches where we feel like we've got to be mighty. I don't get it. I don't even want it. Because I'm not mighty. I'm frail. And I'm a bit broken. And I'm very, very weak. And I don't do things as well as I'd like. And all of that is that I've got a God of whom none of that's true. And he's so great. And if I just get out of his way. And it's okay to be weak. That's speaking to anybody. I'm not preaching on this on a single month or a single day. I want part of the kingdom series, called a series within a series. And so the next month or two, however long he deems. Okay. Particularly as the day of Pentecost nears. Sometimes I'd like to teach in a way to make you think in the mornings and to create hunger. And I understand the time restrictions we're under, so I'm going to use the Sunday evening services as a way of saying, okay, there was a teaching element there. But he said to them, go wait. Key word, wait. Wait, 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 wait. It takes time. Just wait. Lay yourself out. Don't make it a rush. Yeah, be still. That's a good phrase. Be still. Okay? And so one of the ways we're going to play that out is I want to go through our whole teaching on the Holy Spirit, but then that's not enough. You need some time to be still and wait and say, would you generate into me, Holy Spirit, the types of things that you generated into the first century church, that passion for Jesus, his message, his world. Here I am. Put that in me. Just join me in a word of prayer. Whatever he's talking to you about now, or through the course of this morning, thanks, Joe. Talk to him about it now. Whatever you feel he's been speaking to you or highlighting for you, talk to God back a little bit about what he's been talking to you. That's fellowship. Whatever has stood out to you and perked your interest or meant something to your heart, there's a reason why that has struck your heart, a chord in your heart, and not someone else's. There's a reason why the Spirit's quickened it. Just pray about that now. And I'm going to open up, you know, I don't have altar calls without a reason. So when I do feel them, I do them because I feel prompted by the Lord. I'd like to invite anybody to come up here this morning. You just feel like, wow, I've just had a crazy few weeks. I feel so weak. I feel emotionally weak. That depression that I struggle with has got the better of me recently at home, on business, even spiritually, my prayer life. Even my faith feels a little bit weak. And we're just going to celebrate our weaknesses. And have people pray for you. I'm not going to pray, get them to pray that also you'll be made strong. But that Christ's power, his strength, would become apparent to you in your weakness. So that your weakness would become like a springboard into something in Christ that is greater than you've ever known before. So this is our way of saying, Lord, I don't have to be Superman. I don't even have to become strong in myself. Meet me in my weakness and do something in my heart. So if you feel like that's for you, could be weakness in the area of temptation. Weakness knowing what in the world is my future and my destiny. I just feel aimless. Could be your health. Whatever it is. So Jesus, sweet Jesus, oh, how your people love our Savior. Because you have won our hearts. And the Spirit of truth, Lord, causes us to say we're weak in ourselves. The Spirit of truth lets us know it's okay to say that. Would you, in these next months, Jesus, send the Holy Spirit as in days of old? We want to commune with you, not just a moment, not just an exciting few minutes. We want to be a relationship with you that is such fellowship that it'll last the rest of our lives. We pray that around this altar, you would say things that prayers would never have thought of before. That your Spirit would be heavy here. I also wanted to say, if you're with a group of people, this isn't the only place to pray. So we want to open this up for prayer. Just right around you. Start praying for each other. Okay? The body of Christ. Praying for the body of Christ. You might not know him, but come on. But if you just know someone beside you around you, say, hey, grab 3, 4, 5 people. Say, let's pray for one another. And then afterwards we can just make our way out. So conversation and stuff, there's lots of food and talk out there. This is for prayer. So we consecrate this to you, Jesus. We want to be a church that's just pliable in your hands. That's hearing your voice and saying yes at every turn. In Jesus' name. Amen.